I do, I just wanted to let you know that, you know, when I was growing up, there was one thing that I know that my parents taught me that was probably the most important thing that I learned when I was young. It was, because it told me to be faithful and to be disciplined. You know, we're very disciplined to go to our jobs. We're very disciplined to go, you know, to go to the restaurants if we need to, or to eat every day. But the one thing that most Christians are not disciplined to do, and that is to set aside the first day of the week to go to church on Sunday morning, to make it a habit. In fact, Jesus said this. It was his habit in the Bible to go to church on Sunday. It was his habit. It was his custom. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to do what Jesus did. And that's to make it our priority to get to the church and to be there faithfully. Now, the reason I say that is because when I was a young girl, I went even if I didn't want to go. But what happened is that it built in me such a stability and such a faithfulness to God that I didn't miss. Even if I wanted to, I didn't miss. And what it did is brought me to the point where I was able to then be faithful when God asked me to do something very, very difficult that took a lot of discipline, that I was able to do it. Because I was faithful in doing what was little at that time in coming to church. You see, I'm telling you this because when I share this message right now, at the very end of the message, I'm going to talk to you a lot about how God does things in groups that he doesn't do for you singly. He does things in groups. And I'm going to explain that to you and show you why it's so important to not neglect, as the Bible says, the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, the Bible says. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And the reason being is that God will give you something here in a church service on Sunday morning that he doesn't give you on your own. And you'll miss it. And I'm telling you, the faithfulness in this hour, there are going to be many that fall away. And I would not be a pastor to you if I did not tell you that it's not a good thing to make a habit of doing that. Occasionally, if there's a here and there, some kind of thing, you know, if you're on a vacation or if, you know, you're ill or something, even then we'd be happy to pray for you. But don't miss. Do not miss, because you're going to miss out on the very blessing that God has for you. And so I'm telling you this in love. But I am going to be a pastor to you, and I am going to tell you what needs to be done for the sake of you and for the sake of the church. Believe me, how you get closer to God, number one, and this is what I've learned, is to repent when you make a mistake. When you make a mistake, quickly repent and quickly get back up and quickly keep on moving. All right? And so today, as we talk about the reasons why we need spiritual health, and this is one of the things, is because you add something to somebody else's life in this body that nobody else can add to. This morning as I was leading worship, I was grieved in my heart. And I said, Lord, why? He said, because there are some here that are not with us today because they felt it just their priority to stay at home. And I was grieved, and so was the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you that in all honesty, because I don't think that you realize how important it is to do what God says. It was Jesus' custom to go to church, as was his custom. It says he met on the Sabbath. That was his custom. And so don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. If there's a situation that arises that is a needful thing, you know, say you're very, very sick, or say you're on a trip or something, or visiting a relative, or going to another place where you need to be, understandably so. But not just because you have to sleep in because you've worked too hard that week. You know, I've learned this, that when I get up and I go to where I'm supposed to be, God gives me the grace to do and to obey him. When I get up in the morning and go to work, even if I don't feel like it, God gives me the grace to be able to have the energy to do it. And, you know, when you're a part of a fellowship, when you're part of a local assembly, you get up, you go, because your brothers and sisters need you there. You may not think that, but they do. They need you there. Not only that, but you know what I'm going to accentuate? That in the Bible, the research has proven that when people sing songs in a group setting, that they, as they sing songs, it's only in a group setting. It's not individually. It's not by themselves. When they sing in a group setting, there's psychological things that happen in group settings. Endorphins are released. There's the blood pressure is healed. It's incredible what happens when you do it in a group. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later and how important it is for us to gather together and worship God. And so today, we're going through the days of transformation, but transformation cannot occur without Jesus Christ. We cannot purpose, you know, or will to do this or think our way into this. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be transformed. So what I'd like to do right now is to minister this song to you, the song that I love to sing. But I want you to think about the words and just join with me and sing along if you want to. Give me Jesus, the words are. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me
you can have all
Father, that is our prayer together as a church. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Amen. The theme for this message is today, how to get closer to God. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is found in Romans 12, verse 2. This is the faith that we have. This is the hope that we have, that you can have all this world, but give us Jesus. Do not be conformed or pressed in by the things of this world. You may have heard me say this many times, but I'm just telling you this again. Every one of you needs to know this, that you do not have to live by your feelings. You do not have to live by your feelings. There's a way in which you can overcome that. Because, get this, the way that you think determines the way that you feel. The way that you feel will then determine the way that you act. Okay? So if you're taking notes today, I'm going to help you, and I want you to write these things down. What happens is that, number one, it starts with the way you think. And that will determine the way you feel, and then it will determine the way you act. So if you want to change something in your life, you don't like what's happening, don't start with your actions. Don't even start with your feelings. Start with your thoughts. If you're acting depressed, it's because you feel depressed. You're thinking depressed thoughts. You're feeling depressed, it's because you're thinking all these depressing things. So the key to transformation starts in your thought life, not in your behavior, not in your body. It doesn't start with your will even. It starts with your thoughts. And that's why I'm so diligent about what I put before my eyes and what I put before my ear gates, my eye gates. You know, you've seen that cute little thing. When I was young, my parents had it in the house. It's see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Okay? You know, those are things that we've got to guard. You've got to guard your thoughts. So we're relating to this principle right now in Romans 12, 2. It applies to all seven areas in your life, and we're going to be going through these in the days to come. Your relational health, your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health, your emotional health, your financial health, and your vocational health. And we're going to exhaust every one of those seven major areas, and we're going to address them. But first of all, today we're going to start with transformation. What does that word mean? What does that word mean? And we're going to develop it. When I say this, I'm really, 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 really meaning this, okay? I want you to understand. I say what I mean today. It's that the further that you get away from God, the more trouble that you're going to have. The further you get away from God, the more trouble you're going to have, and the more trials you're going to have in your life, the more difficulties, the more stress, the more things are going to go wrong, and you can't figure out why, because you're not cooperating with your Creator. I say that in the great love. I say that with a humble heart because I myself am subject to this. You're not following God's plan for your life. The Bible says this. It's a way full of thorns. It's difficult. It's rocky. It's a rocky, rocky road. And it's not ice cream either. Okay? It's, you know, the farther you get away from God, the worse it's going to get. So on the other hand, I say this with great expectancy and hope for every one of you. The closer that you get to God, the more your life is going to be transformed, and the way is easy. The Bible says, "My way is easy, and my burden is light." So we can see this all throughout Scripture. Paul, when he finally met Jesus Christ face to face, he was totally transformed on that road to Damascus. He was a terrorist before that. I mean, he was striking people dead and pulling the Christians in prison. He was literally a religious terrorist, an apostle of love, though. He became after he was transformed. And the Bible calls Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah, he was a very depressed person. So was in Lamentations, very depressed person. But he turned into a courageous person when he met God, when he got close to God. Moses got close to God, and when Moses did, his face was even transformed, and he glowed like a light bulb. People had to even look away from him because his face was shining with such love and such an anointing over him. He got so close to God that he got light in him, and there was no darkness at all. He was literally, physically transformed. Whew, doesn't that make you hungry? We all want to be close to God. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to be close to God, okay? You're here because you want that deep inside. You do want that. The Bible says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We each have turned to our own way. In other words, sheep like to wander. You don't have to teach sheep to go astray. You don't have to teach them to go adrift. They just do it naturally. It's their very nature. You know what? It's their very nature for sheep to walk right into a den of wolves. Did you know that? It's the very nature of a sheep, a little sheep, to do that. It's the very nature of a sheep to follow other sheep off a cliff. One sheep is going, let's go. See, that's why Jesus likened us as to sheep. And if we can look at ourselves in a real way and take an examination of ourselves, how many times do we really do that? If somebody is going this way, we think, maybe I should go there. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's right. Everybody's doing it. How many times do we think that? But you know what Jesus said? All we like sheep do go astray. We don't tend to stay close to God. We tend to wander off. But that's the reason why we need to say we need him. Because when we need to say we need him, we'll go in the right direction. I heard a testimony that Pastor Janine shared on Wednesday night that was so powerful. She said this. You don't mind me sharing it? She said that at one point in her life, she smoked. Can you believe that? Sweet Pastor Janine. She smoked. Yeah, it was BC, eh? Right? And also she got into the presence of the Lord. She got to know the Lord. And God was convicting her, saying, this isn't the way. No, this isn't good. And so she continually just prayed. Every time she wanted and felt that feeling of craving, she said these words, I need you, God. I need you. She would call upon God. She would get closer and closer to him. And he took away the desire. He took it away. But as she called upon the Lord, when we stay close to God, we won't have the trouble. Some of us, I could probably say this, you could point to a time in your life where you could say, I really felt God's presence. I really felt his presence. I know I was close to God. You could sense that friendship going on, that camaraderie, that, ooh, you know, that anointing. You know, you could sense the fellowship and there was joy, but maybe some of you today have lost that spark. Maybe some of you today say, I used to be closer to God than I am now. That's okay. Fortunately, we have a story in the Bible that tells us how to get closer to God. And it's not like you're just a naughty person and you're evil and, you know, you're a reprobate. You know, there's areas of our life that have got to change constantly. And literally, in some area of our life, there's those seven areas that I said, there's got to be one area that we need change in. Amen? There's got to be. There's got to be. Otherwise, you'd be floating on the ceiling right now, I assure you. You know, you'd be glowing like a light bulb, and we'd be putting our hands in front of you and say, go away, Michael, go away. No, but seriously, there is a place where we all need to change. And so fortunately, I want to show you this beautiful story that Jesus told us. And when Jesus tells the stories, I mean, that changes your life. And so I'd like you just to take a few minutes just to snuggle into your chair right now and just don't feel condemned about this, because this is not a place to feel condemned. We're not here. God's not here condemning us. He's here reconciling us to him, drawing us closer to him. But in order to do that, we have to be honest about ourselves, and we've got to say, yes, I have sinned here, or I need to change here, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's what we're interested in. So take a look at this and just see where we need to change and say, okay, I'm gonna make that decision today. Because this is Jesus. This is for him. Take a look at this video. It's beautiful.
Must It's a scandal for you to eat with these people. Don't you know who they are?
We've lived our lives honorably, made sacrifices to keep the law.
They are thieves, whores, usurers, violent and godless people.
And now you sit and eat with such people who spend their lives in orgies and perversions.
I'm not come to call the virtuous to repentance, but the sinners. And they might enter the kingdom of heaven even before you.
Listen, master, if you go and eat with these people, they will contaminate you. The whole town will abandon you.
Oh, James is right.
James, the heart of the law is mercy.
You can't go. You can't go.
Peace be with you.
Thank you for coming to my house. Rabbi, you are welcome. Welcome, Rabbi.
No, 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 no. Don't move. I'll sit down.
Why? This is my brother James. He's in the same business as I am.
I drink to you in the name of all here. Rabbi, we want to hear your words.
Please, speak to us.
No, 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 let's eat first.
No, let him decide.
No, no. I'd like to tell you a story.
Sit down, sit down. Sit down.
A certain man had two sons. And one day the younger of these sons said to his father, "Give me my share of your estate now." So his father divided his wealth between his two sons. And a few days later, this younger son set off for a distant land. And there he squandered all the money he had on riotous living. Now, not long after this, a great famine swept over the land. And the boy began to starve. He persuaded a farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. But he was so hungry that even the husks he was feeding the swine began to look good to him. And still, nobody gave him anything. Finally, the boy came to his senses. At home, even my father's servants have enough food and to spare. And here I am starving to death. I will go home and ask my father to hire me as one of his servants. And so he set off. Now he was still some distance from his home when his father saw him coming. And he was so filled with compassion that he ran towards his son and embraced him and kissed him. The boy said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am not worthy to be called your son." But his father called for the servants and said, "Bring me the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Put rings on his hands and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate with a feast. My son was dead and is alive again." Now, the older brother, at this time, was working in the fields. And as he came back to the house, he heard the noise of music and dancing. He called for one of the servants and asked what was happening. And he was told. At this, the older brother became very angry. And he refused to go into the house. The father came out, tried to plead with him, but he wouldn't listen. "I have worked for you all this time, all these years, and never once have I disobeyed you. And in all that time, you've never even given me so much as a goat so that I could have a feast with my friends. My younger brother comes back, having spent all your money on harlots, and for him you kill the fatted calf. Please," said the father. "Please, try to understand. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But it is right to celebrate. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Forgive me, Master. A stupid man.
For those of you that don't know, Peter was the one who was outside of the home. He didn't want to go in because that was against religious code. And Matthew, the tax collector, was his brother. You see, that story that is so beautiful, don't you just love that story? It's an incredible story of grace. It tells the story of how every one of us, we'll all tend to wander from the Creator. We wander away from the Father who made us, from our own Lord who loves us so much. You know, how many of you have ever raised children? Lift up your hand, any of you? I want you to give me, a confirmation that you understand what I'm saying
when you see children and how incredibly selfish they are as a raw being. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want you, you know, to side with me here. You know, it's like, it's all about me. Give me my way. It's very self-centered. That's where we usually all start in life. Give me mine. Give me mine. My way. I'm in a hurry. I want it. I want it now. I want it, you know. And so here we have the prodigal just taken off. He packs up. He heads to the Sunset Strip in Jerusalem. Seriously. And thinks he's going to go for the big gold. Go for the gold, as he thinks. You know, the wine, the women, and the song. Particularly the women. And he really gets messed up and he hits Skid Row. That's where he is. He becomes homeless. On top of that, there's a famine in the land. I mean, can you imagine this? He's poor, but there's also famine in the land, so nobody's going to want to give him any food. He's a street guy. We're not supposed to have anything to do with this kind of lifestyle, but yet we get ourselves tied up sometimes. All right? Can you relate? Now, especially for a Jew, this was not a good thing, because he decided he was going to go to a farm and get a job on the farm slopping pigs. But you know what that meant? That meant for a Jew, that wasn't a good thing. That wasn't kosher, because you weren't even supposed to touch pigs. You were not supposed to have anything to do with pigs. And so here he is. This is the worst kind of thing that Jesus could have ever said in that culture, was that he had to bow so low that he was going to break everything that was against his culture. All right? And so here he is, the worst kind of job a Jewish kid could ever do, slopping the pigs. But he was there. So he gets hungry and he gets desperate. And he looks and then he starts to think to himself, I'm going to wise up. And I want you to write this down on number one. The number one way to get closer to God is this. And I have been there many, 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 many times. You get fed up with your life where it's at. You just get fed up with it. You're fed up. Say, I don't like this. You know, you find yourself when that happens. It's amazing. You wise up. You come to your senses. This boy had just wasted all of his dad's inheritance and his dad's earnings. So you know what he thinks? He gets the idea that he's going to go back home, but he's going to say, I want to be a servant. Hired me. And so that's exactly what he does. But the cool part of this story that I think is so awesome, and I cry every time I get to the point where I read this, is that it says, while the boy was yet a far way off, while he was yet afar off, he was making his way towards the Father. He was on his way, but he was far off. The Father saw that he was making that move to come back. And when the Father sensed that he was making the move, he ran to him. He ran, the Bible says. He didn't just sit back and, wait until he gets me, get him, you know. And a little, humble him a little bit more. Man, I'm going to really humble him. Let him get it. No, he knew that he had been through hell. He knew that. The Father knew that he'd gone through hell. And so he ran to him when he saw him. And I think that's the most awesome part of God, because it shows the love of God. It shows the awesomeness of God, that when you get fed up with your life and you make that decision to just turn around and move, that God just does something awesome for you. You know, I've gotten fed up with the way that I've lived. I've gotten sick and tired, literally, of being sick and tired. How about you? You know, and I've said that. I've said, I'm done with this circumstance. I'm overwhelmed. I'm busy. I don't even like myself anymore. God, what are you going to do about this? I can't take it any longer. Nothing's going to happen, though, in your life until you just get fed up. You've got to get fed up. You've got to get desperate. You've got to get this hunger inside of you. And nothing happens unless you get fed up with it. If you still think, well, it's okay, I'll get by. You know, I'm 100 pounds overweight, but I'm not fed up any longer. You know, I'm in debt up to my ears, but
I'm not fed up. You know, God will get me through this. You know, oh, yeah. Willie, are you fed up with it? Are you fed up with the problem? Why was that caused? What was the problem behind the problem? And there usually always is. And it's an attitude check in us. Something that God wants to tweak. He wants to fix something. And in this passage of Scripture, I like what it says. He wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate. He got hungry. And then he finally came to his senses. And that's where transformation starts. Are you there yet? If not, that's okay. Because God will just let you stay there a little bit longer. He'll allow a little bit more rain in your life. And if that doesn't work, he'll allow a little bit more tribulation. And if that doesn't work, he'll send a storm to get your attention. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you too much to let you stay where you're at. He will not let you waste your life. He'll not let you waste your life. When God gets to our attention, you know what he does gradually? He knocks on the door. And if we ignore it, he just knocks on the door again. And if we ignore it, he just keeps knocking on the door. And if we keep ignoring it, then he'll blow the door down. Have you ever had some doors blown away? Some of you, why? Because God does everything in your life out of love. He'll do nothing. Remember when Jesus turned and they were turning and then walking, he said, the heart of the law is love. It's mercy. It's mercy. He's so merciful with us. He doesn't want us to waste our life. You know the old phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Well, I want to add this one little thing here today, okay? You can salt the oats, though, and make him pretty thirsty. Okay? God often makes you really thirsty by putting some salt in your oats, and when you start saying, oh, I'm just so unsatisfied with my life, I don't like the way I'm living, I don't like my attitude, I think I stink, that's probably the best place to be at. Because there can be transformation. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. You want it more than anything else. God is not going to reveal himself if it's just kind of like a casual, well, I just kind of think, you know, maybe I'm doing okay, maybe I could get a little bit better. No! You've got to get fed up. You've got to say, I don't like this sin in my life. Like Pastor Janine said, I don't want to smoke anymore. I know it's hurting me. It's wrong. It's nasty. And then make that decision to move forward. God is not going to reveal himself if it's just like a little casual idea. You get fed up with it. Get fed up with it. And say, I'm turning the other way. I'm turning. I'm going home. I'm done with this. And then, once you do that, he's going to run to you. That's so awesome how God is. But he wants you to make that decision. And number two, own up to your sin. You own up. First you get fed up, and then you own up. I own up to my sin. That's the second thing that that young man did, and that's the second thing that I've done over and over and over again in my life, and I've seen such results because of it. This is a sin. This is wrong. It's sin in my life, and I need to deal with it. It's crazy, though. I remember the most important thing. I was so exasperated when it came to raising Laurel when she was young. It was so hard for me. I didn't know how to do it. And I remember one day just crying and saying, Lord, I'm such a sinner. I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I'm not doing things right. And I ask you, forgive me and help me. And the minute I did, when I said that, that's the minute that Laurel began to change. It was amazing. When I humbled myself and said, I am not a good parent. I need to change. I need to understand what I'm doing that's wrong. Lord, I own up to this. Help me. That's the minute she began to change. Now, when we own up to our sin, It's amazing because nothing is going to happen until you come to this stage. You own up to your sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin has separated you from God and have hidden his face from you. Have you ever prayed and you felt like God was nowhere and you kept praying and he was nowhere? Have you ever had that happen? Well, guess who moved? Not God. We did. We moved. If we feel far from God and we used to have more revival and a sensation of exhilaration about the things of God, you know, and we used to get so excited about going to church, or we used to get so excited about just praising him or studying the word, guess who moved? It wasn't God. We move away. And what the reason why we do that, and the reason why the church does that, it's because of a thing called idols. There's something that's more important than God at the moment. Whether it be money, or whether it be success, or whether it be a job, or whether it be a dress, or whether it be a car, something is more important than God. And when that is there, it's called an idol. And like Mom Wilkie, she was so good at quoting this, and I'll never forget this quote because she would always say this. She said, if it takes anything but Jesus to make you happy, then you have a God on your hands. And like that song I sang, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And, you know, when you have Jesus, he's going to lead you into green pastures. Don't think that he's going to just leave you there stranded. When you turn to him, what does he do? He runs to you. He opens his arms. He runs to you. And he clears the air. He makes the way perfect. He clears that atmosphere. He clears things through. He separates the things that are weighing you down from the things that will help you. Now, money can be an idol. Success can be an idol. Golf can be an idol. You know, shopping can be an idol. These are not bad things in and of themselves. They're not deserving a first place in our life, though. They're not supposed to be first place. So we got to own up to it, okay? And you know what we usually do? This is the truth. I mean, I've been there too when something goes wrong. Isn't the first thing that you do is to blame somebody else? When something goes wrong, the fact is that you're as close to God as you choose to be. You can't really blame anybody else. You can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your mom, your dad, your brother. You can't blame your job. You can't blame the government. You can't blame other people. Okay? As I said, and I'm going to say this, this is going to be something you're going to remember in your spirit forever. Blame is actually be lame. Be lame. Blame. Be lame. It's being lame when you blame other people for your spiritual condition. You know? It's my girlfriend that did it. It's the devil that did it. It's the devil. Well, the devil doesn't have any power over us unless we give him that authority. So don't give him the authority. Don't give him that authority. You are as close to God as you choose to be. If I were to hold you underwater right now, what would you do? If I would put your head underwater, wouldn't you be struggling to get up? Struggling to get that, you know, that breath of fresh air? You know what? We aren't desperate enough for God, because when we're desperate, then we'll get what we need. When we're desperate, when we're fed up, we'll own it, and then we confess it. And when we own up, we say, I blew it, I blew it, I made a mistake, Lord, somehow give me the grace to get through this. And that the powerful thing about it is this. I love this, I love this, I love this. I love this quote because I say it over and over again, and it's so refreshing in my spirit. I love this. It says, when the enemy comes to get you, it's grace that overcomes. It's grace. When the enemy comes, it's God's grace that you need for whatever you need. God's grace is always there. It's grace that overcomes. It's grace that leads us into the ways of righteousness. When I do what is God's response to my facing up to sin, what does he do? Does he say, yeah, tell me about all the wrong things that you're doing. I want to hear more. I want to hear more. No, he doesn't rub it in. He just takes where you're at with that one situation. When you come to God, you say, I'm really sorry. Here's the prayer that David prayed. When he had committed adultery and when he had committed murder, this is a pretty serious sin. What did he pray? He said, be merciful to me, God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sin. Wash away my evil. I recognize my thoughts, but I am also conscious of your mercy. That's the powerful understanding. We're broken, but we're loved. Recognizing your faults. This means owning up to it. This means the Lord says, no matter, and I'm going to quote this right now, no matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Wow. What is it that's bothering us? Well, the solution to this problem is that we got to develop a regular heart check, a regular habit of checking our heart. How many of you have said we get so busy, busy, that we don't take the time to get away with the Lord? Pretty soon, we're going to be taking some time to get away with the Lord because we need to do that every 6 months to keep a clean heart in our life. If we don't do that, we're as stale as bread that's all moldy and gross. Every one of us needs to get a checkup. And when you need to have a heart check, you know, it's like Barney Fife. If you ever watch, I love watching Barney Fife. He's so cute. He always says, nip it in the bud. I'm going to nip it in the bud. You know, we gotta nip this in the bud. When it gets to be overwhelming, nip it in the bud. When you start to get a little cranky, when you start to get a little overtired, when you start to get a little mean, nasty, when you start to feel like, I don't feel God's love anymore. That's a time. Nip it in the bud. Nip it in. Get away with God. You know you're talking about getting a spiritual goal. Remember Pastor Tom talked about getting spiritual goals? Well, here is the goal for this week for you. It's going to be every day you're going to do a checkup. You're going to say, how am I going to partner with God today? That's a good spiritual habit. How am I going to partner with God today? That's the habit of owning up, the habit of checking up. You could write down that this week I'm going to blah, 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 blah. This week I'm going to da, 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 da. Whatever is your goal to get that heart check, to get that heart right. The habit of doing this is so important because the Bible says to test yourself, to make sure that you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everyone for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. And if you fail the test, do something about it. That is a very powerful, powerful thought. It's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to make sure that you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. And if you fail the test, do something about it. And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, every man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. It's before you take communion. Do that. But that's not only just before you take communion with the bread and the wine. It's before you commune with God daily. Check yourself. Check your heart. Examine. Okay? The third thing to do is offer up your life to God. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you myself. I offer myself to you. Luke 15:12, the son drifted away, saying, give me my share. There was that selfish moment. Give me my share. But then in Luke 15:19, he comes back. He returns to the Father and he says, make me a servant. What did he do? He offered himself. Make me a servant. He was surrendered to God. He surrendered all. Make me a servant. Do you notice any change in that attitude here? Hello. There was a big change. He's saying, first he's saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. And then the next thing, it's, I surrender. I give to you. Are we there yet? Are you there yet? Or are we still, gimme, 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 gimme? What can you do for me? What can you do? That transformation is so strong. I see that when I walk into the daycare and I work with the little kids. It's always, I, me, my, I, me, my, I, me, my, I, me, my. You know, what about me? What about me? What about me? It's the first thought that a child has. But when we grow older, then we have the teacher coming in and saying things like, make some good choices. Is that a good choice? Is that a good choice? Is that going to get you anywhere? You know, and the prodigal wasn't getting anywhere with his selfish choices. With our selfishness, we don't get anywhere with that attitude. We won't get anywhere in life because everybody's selfish and you'll always be rubbing into somebody else who's selfish and it's going to be a clash, 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 clash. So everybody's wanting their own way. And so the idea is that we become like a caterpillar and we begin to change. So that's what we are right now. We're caterpillars, but we're heading for that butterfly stage. You know what the Greek word metamorphosis is? It's metamorpho. Metamorpho. That sounds like something you know. Metamorphosis. It's changing. When a butterfly goes, it first is a caterpillar, and then it turns into a chrysalis, a pupa, and then a chrysalis, and then from there you turn into the stage. It goes from a caterpillar to a pupa, a chrysalis, and from a pupa or a chrysalis into a butterfly, and that's called metamorphosis. Changing. Doesn't happen overnight. We don't change overnight. But when it breaks out and we become that butterfly, woo, watch out, world. Here we come. We're ready to fly. Transformation is a process. It's starting like that prodigal said, here I am, Lord, make me a servant. And then once you ask him to make you a servant, he's going to turn right around. And you know what he's going to say? No, I want you to be my friend. That's what he did. That's what the father did. He said, here, take my ring. You got it. Here, kill the fatted calf. You want to change? You're my friend. You don't have to be my servant. When you want to change, you're my friend. That's a powerful thought. And then you see the other guy, and I love this part with Peter, who was, you know, that older brother syndrome. And some of us may have that today. And that's as prodigal as the prodigal. But it's the older brother syndrome. We may be thinking in ourselves, well, God, what are you doing for me? I've done everything for you. You know, God, I'm faithful. I go to church every Sunday. You know, I'm thinking, you know, what is that? And that's just as much sin as anything else because we're self-righteous then. You know, and what we got to do is turn around and say, man, I need God. I need God. And what Peter did is he owned up to it. I love that part in the movie. He owned up to it. He was thinking, you know, Jesus was saying, this is your brother. Go to your brother. Go talk to your brother. Go understand your brother. Don't do what he does. Don't do what Matthew does. Don't, oh, I'm going to be just brothers, so I'm going to sit here and just drink with you and party with you and, you know, get down and have the women with you. I'm going to be your brother. No, I don't think so. That's not how we change. But we do love people where they're at. And we do get to know them. And we do get to have love. Because the only way that people are going to change is if we show them some mercy. We give them a chance to change. And we don't side with them. I've learned that that's not a good way. I heard a testimony one time, and this was one of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard. It was by a man by the name of Jesse Duplantis. And you can correct me, Laurel, if I add this a little bit different. But he said that he was in a home one day, and he was, you know, traveling, and he was in this home, and they were serving some, what was it again? Some soup. What was the kind of soup? Gumbo. It was some kind of gumbo soup, and he was in Louisiana. He was serving some gumbo, and it was terrible. I mean, the gumbo was horrible, and he was sitting there with the whole family, the dad and the mom and the kids, and, you know, and so he had to eat this gumbo, and he tasted it, and it was awful. It was so bad and so raunchy that he couldn't even eat anymore, and so the husband and wife were sitting there, and the husband said, well, what do you think of it? And here he is. What is he going to say? What is he going to say? What do you think of that? So he stopped and he said, that's the worst gumbo I've ever had in my life. And the man stopped in his tracks. He says, now I know you're a man of God. He says, you couldn't get me to eat that stuff in my family. We hate that stuff. Now I know you're a man of God. Because he told the truth. He told the truth. He didn't side with the enemy. Because somehow or another, we think that siding with the enemy is showing mercy to them. That's not the truth. What is important, though, is that you fellowship, that you get to know people, that you show them the love of God, that you're out there in the streets and the highways and the byways, and you compel them to come into church on Sunday, that you give them the way, that you take them to church and pick them up. I know Sylvia's done that many times. She's picked up strays on the street and just brought them to church because she loves God. You see, that's what we're called to do. We're called to love people, take them where they're at, get them and bring them to a place where God can help them. The Father's response, I love this. It's important to notice the Father's response. The moment you say, God, I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired. He will do what I think is so valuable. He'll run to get you. He'll put the ring on you. That was a credit card in those days, by the way. Wow. He was saying, I trust you again. That was the credit card. Because when you had that signet ring, you would press it in the wax, and that was like a credit card. It was like saying, you know, here, go get my unlimited American Express. Bring it to my son. He blew it, but now I believe in him. What grace is that? That's God's grace. God doesn't hold a grudge against all the dumb stuff that we've done. He's really, really ready to lavish his love upon us when we make mistakes and we come to ourselves. We say, I blew it. This was wrong. He's not going to rub it in. He's going to bring out the best in us. He's going to bring out the best shoes. All these things. God's got a better plan for our life, better than we could ever imagine. Better than ever we could ever imagine. Do you remember when you were a little kid and the first thing you had was spinach? Remember that? It was spinach. And your mom fed you spinach a lot in the very beginning because you wanted, she wanted you to kind of taste something and get used to it. But then, oh boy, when you got to have that's those SpaghettiOs and meatballs, what happened then? When you had you developed a little taste and like spinach is out to lunch, right? And then even beyond that, when you started to have your steak, who wants the spinach anymore, right? But the thing about it is that's the way it is in the life of transformation. We may just be right now having spaghetti and meatballs from Chef Boyardee. But God himself, he wants to give us a big old steak, you know, from the best place in town. And he wants us to have that steak. And so he wants us to have a better life. We may be saying, well, I got the good life right now. You know, I got everything that I need. I got a car. I got a nice home. I got fancy clothes. Oh, look at me, man. I've got it made. I got a good woman. Oh, she just feeds me so well. I got a good life. You do? Well, you may have a good life, but there's a better life out there. There's a way better life out there that you haven't even touched or dreamed about or imagined is possible with God. And that's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for having a barbecue with God here. Okay? I'm telling you, a barbecue. You know, that's what God did. He had a barbecue for his son. He said, kill the fatted calf, you know. Get things in order here. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He's seen. He's come to his senses. You know, he was a little caterpillar. Now he's a butterfly. And he's made that choice to grow. And he's repented of those sexual sins. He's repented of that immorality. He's repented of wanting his own way. He's repented of complaining and murmuring and backbiting. He's repented. He's turned away. Repent, the Lord says, that the times of refreshing may come by the presence of the Lord. It's through repentance that we get restoration. That's what I did. I'm serious. I did that on my bed that night. I cried. I said, Lord, I am such a bad mother. I said, you know, and everybody else would say, well, don't say that. Don't say you're a bad mother. Say you're the righteousness of God. You know, don't do that. But The Lord told me to repent. He said, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, and I need help. And once I did, Laurel began to change. Her whole attitude began to change. And I saw the grace of God because I needed God. I need God. How many of us need God and we don't know we need Him? We need Him. We need Him in those seven areas, emotionally, physically, you know, in our areas of our finances, of our health. You know, some of us are sick today because we've been eating junk food all the time. Nothing wrong with junk food every once in a while, but we can't live a life of it, you know? And have you ever thought about the research that there is on what healthy foods are to eat? You know, of course we're all always going to blow it, but if we're always eating foods that are bad for us, then we're going to have things happen to us that aren't good. We're going to have some health problems. And so we need to research these kind of things. Now, I'm not saying that there's condemnation. Of course, I myself am not going to say that I'm righteous because I've had health problems too. Okay, and I eat very well. But the fact is that there's a root cause of certain things, and we've got to get down to it. And we've got to find out what's causing some of these things and get rid of it. Now, this may be the last thing that write down. This may be the area where you get the fatted calf. We're going to have Mary Jo's barbecue tonight, okay? Because it's going to be great, because this is the time for celebration. And what did he do? He began to rejoice. They began to rejoice. They began to rejoice. They had a party. Hallelujah. They had a party. How many of you can actually say, now this is the thing. Once you realize that you've sinned, God doesn't want to keep you in that spirit of condemnation. Condemnation isn't going to do anything to help you. It's going to make you feel worse about yourself. Well, I blew it. I'm always blowing it. I called upon God and said, I made a mistake, God. And God didn't keep pressing me down and keep pressing me down. He said, no. He didn't rub it in. He said, here. Here's a gift I want to give you. Because it's only through God's mercy that we can, only through His kindness, the Bible says, that we're led to repentance. Really it is. It's through His kindness. And so if we just simply come to God, confess that, get rid of it, receive His forgiveness, then what we need to do for our transformation is to start singing, and I'm going to say this here, singing at church together. Some of you say, well, I can sing alone. Well, yeah, you can sing alone. Okay, but let me tell you something about this. There is a research, you can look up this book, it's called Imperfect Harmony. Imperfect Harmony, Finding Happiness in Singing with Others. It's a fascinating study that these guys have done on this. What they're going to do, and they found out, so we're going to do this, you know, a little bit later in a few minutes. It says that in this study, it says you live a little bit longer if you sing together with people. I told you, this is very intentional. It says you want to intentionally start singing all the songs in church because they've discovered in this intensive study, it was actually Swedish researchers studied this. It's a global study. They've done the scientific proof that they concluded that the habit of group singing, not just singing by yourself, the habit of group singing is good for your health. It's great therapy to sing with other people. It's good for your mental health. It's good for your emotional health. It's good for your social health. It's good for your physical health and all of these different areas. They did this study and discovered that singing with other people does this. It lowers your blood pressure. It releases endorphins, which makes you feel good. It improves your mood. It builds your confidence. It relieves your loneliness. It releases negative emotions and stress and creates positive emotions. And another study showed that people who sing in worship each week live longer. I want you to live longer. Remember I exhorted you in the beginning of the service? Come to church on Sunday. I want you to live longer. So, hallelujah. I want you to intentionally start singing all the songs that we do in worship. Even the ones that you don't know. Even the ones that you may not like. Even the ones that you think are too loud or the ones that aren't your style. I want you to sing. Because when you sing, it will lower your blood pressure. It releases endorphins. It relaxes you. Whenever I leave church on Sunday after this service, I am soaring. literally, soaring, because I've sung with all of you. It builds our confidence, you know? And I love that because the father says, let's have a celebration. He didn't condemn his son. When the son came back home, he said, on that night, he said, I want to throw a party. It's like he said, break out the balloons, you know, blow the tooters. I mean, we're having a great time because it's celebration. It is celebration time. And he said this prayer of thanksgiving. Now my son was dead, but now he is alive. Hallelujah. When the son came back home, there was a party. There was singing. There was celebrating. So how many of you would like to rejoice today and say, I believe in this gift that God has given me, the gift of forgiveness? How many of you like that gift of forgiveness today? It's a gift that he gives his people when they own up, when they confess, when they get fed up, when they start offering themselves to God. Let's pray this prayer, and then we're going to sing a song today, and all of us are going to own up today. Would you just please just... Maybe you want to bow your heads or your hearts or your lives to the Lord, but let's pray right now. Father, when we think of your grace, we're overwhelmed by it. It makes our heart want to sing. There's no way that we deserve this kind of thing. No way. No way. We come to you first and we say, God, we're fed up with our life. We're fed up with this habit. We're fed up with this way of doing things. We're fed up with our mental, our emotional, or our physical. We're fed up with our disabilities. We're fed up. We own up. We realize that you haven't moved, but we have. Somehow or another, we've drifted away. We've been the prodigal. We've allowed idols in our heart. We've loved other things more than you. And that's what makes us feel distant from you. And so today, we come back to you, Lord. Or we come to you for the first time. And we say, just as I am, Lord, I'm surrendering all to you. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender. Let's pray and thank him right now. If you want to confess the problem in your life, you know it is you. It is us. We're all standing in the need of prayer. We all need Jesus. Let's sing this song together. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely.